So chapter 15, you're welcome, verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas. These are leading men among the brothers, and they sent them with the following letter. So here's the letter that they sent up from Jerusalem back up to Antioch to these Gentiles and the other Jewish brothers that were kind of getting in this argument. Here's what they say. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we've heard that some persons have gone out from us, so some of our folks from Jerusalem here, us Jews, they've gone out from us and they've troubled you with their opinion, with these words. They've unsettled your minds, even though we gave them no instruction to do that. Just so you know, that didn't come from us, right? They came from us, but they weren't sent by us. So they're clarifying that. They weren't speaking officially. It seemed good to us then, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who've risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. So we're in this together. This is the official word from us. It has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you Gentiles who've become Christians, no greater burden than these requirements. So this is interesting, because last week we saw that they said, hey, we're not going to put anything extra. Believing in Jesus is enough for salvation. But here's some extra requirements. That you abstain from what's been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what's been strangled and also from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Just like, okay, bye. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when these Gentiles read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. So he reads the letter, and he declares, hey, guys, guess what? The guys down in Jerusalem said, you don't have to follow the Jewish law. You guys are Gentiles. Don't have to follow the Jewish law. You don't have to be circumcised. And they rejoiced. And I'd say probably especially the men rejoiced. They're like, oh, good. They're going, hey, avoiding things strangled, that's way better than the other thing they wanted us to do. So James and company, they send this letter back. But why these additions when the whole discussion started by wondering if there was any part of the law that had to be followed by the Gentiles? That's how this whole thing started. So why these extra things here? Something seems a little strange, a little off, a little weird. Either James is totally contradicting himself and Paul and Barnabas and they're not picking up on it, or we're not quite understanding exactly what's going on here. So I first want to show you even more contradicting verses, because church, apparent contradictions aren't necessarily actual contradictions. They might only seem to be contradictions. That's important for us. It's important for your relationships, right? It's important for your relationship with your kids, with your spouses, right? You misread people. You misunderstand things. You go, well, that doesn't make sense. Right, so it's good for us to know that apparent contradictions are not necessarily actual contradictions. We can look for the actual clear conclusion, but we have to explore. We have to actually look further than just going, that seems weird. Right, it's like troubleshooting. Right, anytime something, you know, your TV all of a sudden, you know, like you don't get signal from, you know, your DVD player or whatever it is, you go, what's wrong? Right, so when you start troubleshooting, something isn't working, you look at the problem. And you think, well, I know what the problem is. That's the problem. And if it doesn't work, when you fix that one problem, that cable doesn't work. You don't just go, well, I guess it's broke and just leave it. You go, okay, well, it's not that. So what is it? I got to keep going. I got to find this thing. I want to find the actual solution. And only then is when you actually, once you keep looking, then you find the actual solution. When I was actually typing this part up in my sermon this week, I'm like typing out troubleshooting. All of a sudden, my keyboard stopped working. I'm serious. I'm dead serious. And I'm going, well, this is weird. And so I'm going, oh, man, my keyboard. And I start doing the thing. And I'm like going, oh, something's wrong with the keyboard. So I'm getting kind of frustrated, like, oh, man, I just bought this thing a few months ago. I was about to start emailing the company and say, hey, you made this piece of junk. I want a new one. And then I started realizing, wait, no, my hard drive's not working. My speakers aren't working. So maybe the apparent problem isn't the actual problem. Then I started actually fiddling around, and I found a cable that was connecting everything, and now everything works. right? So apparent problems aren't necessarily the actual problem. We have to keep going. The obvious thing is not always what it seems to be. That's what it's like with the Word of God. That's what it's like with text messages. That's what it's like with all communication. We can't just go, that's weird, right? This is, and we do this all the time to each other, right? We assume motives. We assume all kinds of things. It's just, it's not good. It's not good, right? So we ask ourselves what's going on here. You're going to run across sometimes difficult verses, challenging verses, or maybe other people are going to bring up verses, people who are opposed to Jesus. They're going to say, well, what about this? Maybe atheists or people who have walked away from the faith. Well, I just don't like that the Bible says this. Or maybe other faiths, they have their apparent contradictions that they point out to us. Or they have their interpretations that are maybe built on things that are out of context. And they're going to try to trip you up, just like these Jewish brothers were trying to do to the Gentile brothers. So don't just look at that verse that someone says, well, yeah, but the Bible says this. What do you say about that? And you go, oh, yeah, that's tough. I guess it's wrong, and walk away. No, you keep going, right? Explore. You got to go to the whole counsel of God, not just go, man, that's a tough verse. I guess my keyboard's broke. I'm just going to throw it away. You can't do that. You got to keep going, right? We can trust and assume that there's probably a better explanation than the one that we're being faced with. I'm not saying they're all easy, they're all simple, they're all like, whoa, this is 100% clear, but we have to keep going. Now, one general and very important principle for us is to always first take the most clear and obvious scriptures, the most obvious verses, the most clear truths that are in God's word, and from there, then you interpret the harder ones through that. So I'll give you just kind of a silly example. If my great-great-great-grandkids were looking through old letters and birthday cards and stuff that I wrote to my boys, and they want to get to know me, great-great-grandpa Joby or whatever, and they're reading all these cards and they see me write, 150 times, I love you, Micah. I love you, boys. I'm so proud of you. I love the man that you've become, all these things. If I wrote that 150 times, and there's this one card that says, man, you guys are just a bunch of turds. Right? And so if they're reading that, which words should you interpret the other ones through? Should you say, well, gosh, he said they're turds, so all these 150 other times, those must not actually be true. Because look, this contradicts that, so there's no way this can be true. Or would you say, well, if he said this 150 times, I'm guessing that there's probably a different explanation. Maybe they had a playful relationship. Maybe he's being sarcastic. Maybe he's just messing around. He's just joking, right? What the obvious thing would be to do to interpret this kind of weird one through all the really clear ones. It would be really irresponsible for someone to interpret all these clear ones through this one kind of strange one, right? We should never do that. We should never do that with people, with friends, with anything, much less the Word of God, right? So when we have a difficult passage, we say, this doesn't make sense. This seems to contradict all this other stuff I know about God. Well, chances are you got to take a step back and say, okay, what's going on here, right? So we look at the most clear things. Don't try to fit a square peg in a round hole, right? It doesn't work. It's like a jigsaw puzzle, right? You have that one piece, you're going, this just doesn't fit anywhere. Don't throw the piece away. Don't throw the whole puzzle away. You're going to find the spot for it. You just got to keep looking. Just keep working on that jigsaw puzzle. And you go, oh, that's where it goes. That's where it goes. All right? So we keep going. Don't have to just abandon ship because something's confusing or discouraging. We can assume that there is an explanation, a right interpretation. We have to find it. It's good for us to search and to seek out the things of God. So look what, this is one of the contradicting verses I want to give to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 25. We went through this a couple months ago when we went through our conscience series. This is Paul, who's delivering this letter, saying, hey, you have to abstain from the foods offered to idols. All right, Gentiles, you got to do it. Now, here's a letter he's writing to the Corinthians. He says, eat whatever you want. Eat whatever's sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. You want to eat food sacrifice? Go for it. Fine. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All the animals, everything belongs to God, so you can go ahead and eat it. If one of the unbelievers, so he's saying if a Gentile, an unbeliever who sacrifices animals to their false gods, if he invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, you have to go, eat whatever's set before. If he puts meat strangled before his idol puts it, just eat it. It's fine. Don't worry about it. Eat whatever set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. So that's directly in opposition to what James just wrote and Paul actually delivered to the Gentile Christians in Antioch, right? In the letter to Antioch, it says, don't eat food offered to idols. Later on, to the Corinthians, he says, eat whatever you want. So which is it? Pick a lane here, Paul. What's going on? So when we ask ourselves this question, what is it? We have to kind of say, it kind of depends. Depends. We first have to remember what we know James made clear, and it's clear to all else in Scripture, that Christ alone is what makes us acceptable. But James made that perfectly clear last week as we saw that. We're not to add anything to our salvation. I remember last week, we went through quite a bit of Galatians. The Galatian church had the same problem. A bunch of Judaizers, what they call them, these Christians who are putting a bunch of Jewish law on top of their salvation. Now, here's a verse that's many of you guys know this one and love this one. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says to these Galatians who are struggling and wrestling with this, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he says this, I don't nullify the grace of God. If I could get righteousness through the law, obeying the law, then Christ died for no purpose. No reason for Jesus to die on a cross if being a good person could get you to heaven. If that was possible, there's no reason for Jesus to die on the cross. Now, right before that statement, this very huge statement, righteousness cannot be had through the law. Righteousness can't be had through avoiding meat being strangled for idols. So what's going on? Right before that, in Galatians 2, Paul tells a little story. He says this, he tells the Galatians this. He goes, when Cephas, which is the Aramaic name for Peter, so he's talking about Peter here. When Peter came to Antioch, that's where we're at in the story, right? We've got these Antioch Gentiles. Paul says, I opposed him to his face. Paul goes toe-to-toe with Peter, and they get in an argument. So he goes, I opposed him to his face. This is crazy. Because, he says, Peter stood condemned. Those are big words. Because before certain men came from James, he's talking about these guys that came up from Jerusalem. Before those dudes from Jerusalem came up to us, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. He's eating food strangled by idols, or to idols. So he's sitting there eating with the Gentiles before those guys came up. But once they came up, Peter drew back from them. He stopped hanging out with the Gentiles, and he separated himself because he was fearing what they call the circumcision party, right? This group of guys who are saying, you got to be circumcised and do all this stuff. So once these guys came up from Jerusalem, Peter's like, oh, hey, peace out, guys. I'm not going to talk to you and hang out with you Gentiles anymore. This is like junior high type stuff, right? The cool kids come in. And all of a sudden, he's like, oh, he's not friends with his Gentile buddies anymore. He's going to go hang out at the cool kid table. And that's what's going on. And then Paul says, and the rest of the Jews who were in Antioch, the Jewish Christians, they also acted hypocritically along with him. Even Barnabas, good old encouraging Barnabas, our buddy and friend, he was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, I said to Peter before them all, in front of everyone, he says, if you, Peter, if you, even though you're a Jew, you are living like a Gentile, eating food sacrificed to idols, you are living like a Gentile, and you weren't living like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like a Jew? Right? That doesn't make any sense. Paul confronts him to his face and says, wait a minute, Peter. Well, what's going on here? So you think it's okay for you to break Jewish laws so you can hang out with Gentiles, but the Gentiles aren't allowed to break Jewish laws even though they're not even Jewish. That doesn't make any sense. This makes no sense. You are breaking Jewish law to hang with them, but you're telling them that they have to obey the laws that you're breaking. Doesn't make any sense. So he confronts them and he makes it clear to the Gentiles, look, it's one or the other. Either Jesus is enough or he's not. He's either enough or he's not. If you have to also obey a bunch of rituals to be saved, then Christ died for no purpose. So we got to figure this thing out. So then why does it seem like there's contradictions going on here. What seems to be going on? We get our answer in part from 1 Corinthians as well as Romans. So continuing from where I left off just now in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 28. So he says, you know, eat whatever you want. If someone puts something before you, go ahead and eat it, even if it's food sacrificed to idols. But, if someone who's also with you says, hey, this has been offered in sacrifice, right? A Jewish Christian is going, hey, you shouldn't eat that. This guy offered this to a sacrifice. Then Paul says, then don't eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, the person who's going, hey, dude, you shouldn't eat that. That's food sacrificed to idols. He's saying, if that's the case, then don't eat it. Don't eat it for their sake. He says, for the sake of conscience. And I don't mean your conscience. Your conscience is fine. You're like, I can eat this. It's a good prime rib. I'm hungry. This is good. But he goes, I'm not talking about your conscience. You're good. But for the sake of his conscience. All right, so are you picking up on this? What's maybe going on here in Acts? Right? So not for the sake of your conscience, but for theirs, the weaker brother who doesn't quite understand the gospel yet. He continues in verse 32 and he says, give no offense to the Jews. Don't do anything unnecessarily offensive to your Jewish brothers or to your Gentile brothers or to the church of God. Don't do anything that's purposely or unnecessarily offensive. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, Paul says, I try to make myself available and please everyone in everything I do. I don't want to unnecessarily offend people in my life. Now, there's times when you're going to have to necessarily, I mean, the gospel is offensive. But we don't want to unnecessarily offend people in our life. Paul says, I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many. I want many people to be advantaged by my decisions. Here's why, so that they might be saved. So he's even speaking of unbelievers, Jewish unbelievers, Greek unbelievers, and also the church of God. He says, I try to please everyone, unsaved Jews, unsaved Greeks, and saved the church of God. I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but the advantage of many so that they may be saved. And he says, be imitators of me, not because I'm awesome, because I am following Christ. Imitate me because I am imitating Christ. In Romans chapter 14, Paul also says, as for the one who's weak in faith, the guy who doesn't quite get the gospel yet, welcome him. Right? Their theology is a little mixed up, but welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. We're not going to get in all these arguments over opinions, preferences. Right, that's not what we're here for. One person believes he can eat anything, but the weak person only eats vegetables. He abstains. But don't let the one who eats despise the one who abstains. So you're not to look down upon someone. And don't let the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, saying, oh, that guy, he's just a sinner. He doesn't understand that that's not our job. Guess whose job that is? For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. That person you look down on, they're going to answer to God. They're going to answer to the Lord of all creation. They're not going to answer to you and what you think they should be doing, how they should be eating, what they should be doing as part of their Christian ritual or whatever. You're not going to be the judge standing before them. They're going to stand before God. So you can rest assured that you also are going to be standing before God. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls. And he, that person you look down upon, will be upheld because the Lord is able to make him stand. So these Jewish Christians in Antioch, they're going up, they're saying, hey, you got to be circumcised, all this stuff. They were wrestling. Remember, these were believers. These are believers. These aren't the Jewish Pharisees who are persecuting the Christians. These guys, they're brothers. They've gotten saved, but they've got thousands of years of family history that they're trying to wrestle through. This isn't easy. Their consciences are bound to these things. So James, in his wisdom, says, look, boys, look, there's no need for circumcision or following the law, but here's a few things you Gentiles should do. Not for acceptance before God or for your own conscience sake, but to walk well in your life. He says, it will go well for you as you walk among others. Now, he mentions food sacrificed to idols and abstaining from blood and animals being strangled. Both those things had to do with the method and the practices that the Gentiles would do to kill their sacrifices. So they're kind of one and the same there. And given how riled up the consciences of these Jewish Christians were, James is giving them a strong recommendation to these Gentiles, almost a bit of a compromise to meet them halfway, commanding the Gentile Christians to basically just kind of throw the Jews a bone. Say, look, they're really freaked out over this whole Jewish law thing and circumcision thing. Look, it'll go well for you if you abstain from some of the other things that are super offensive to your brothers. Right? I'm not going to require you to do all this, and this because that's not necessary. But you know what? You can kind of meet them halfway, and because this stuff is really offensive to them. It's really hard for them. So it would go well for you if you do this, if you abstain from these things. And he's basically applying 1 Corinthians and Romans, but just many years before he wrote those letters. He's applying the same principle here in Acts. Look how he even specifically recognizes the Jews' steeped culture in the law of Moses in verse 21. He says, for, right? So he's saying, here's why. Here's why you should abstain from eating this kind of food. Because from ancient generations, right, he's calling out, look, these guys, this is generational stuff for them. From ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him. There's Jews everywhere you're going to go. They're everywhere. Every city. Right? So wherever you Gentiles go, you're going to run across these Jews because Moses is read every Sabbath in the synagogue. So he's pointing out, look, this is just something you got to make some adjustments. If you want to have unity with these folks, you want to worship with them. We're not interested in starting a Gentile church and a Jewish Christian church. We want the church to be one. Right? So if you guys can make a couple compromises, I'm not going to say you got to get circumcised, all that stuff, but it would go well for you if you abstain from these things. So he's pointing out that these devoted Jews in every city, they've heard Moses for generations. So be sensitive. This is new for them to hang out with people who don't live like them. This is new stuff. The church in Antioch was going through a new and unique and very awkward situation. And James is just wanting to help them to get along well. Again, this is stuff we could have used in 2020. Right, when we went through a lot of new and awkward stuff, we could have been a lot more gracious and used this wisdom of James just to say, hey, you know, maybe you guys can kind of compromise for each other just so you get along, so you don't have to have this church that has these political beliefs and this church that has these. This would have been good if we could actually have lived like this. Right, now, think about this. If you become a missionary to a Muslim country and you take your family there, you can imagine getting an email from me saying, hey, preach Christ alone, but it would go well for you if you don't go around eating pork, right? Does that make sense? You have the right to eat pork, preach Christ alone, but it would be a good idea if you didn't eat pork, right? You could have thoughtful conversations with Muslims in that community. You can have some education. Just don't go in, you know, guns blazing, eating bacon-wrapped barbecue pork ribs. Just go, man, these things are delicious, right? Like, you have that right, but just don't do it. Right? Just because you have the right, don't do it. Preach Christ alone, but it would go well for you if you abstain from a few things because you're in a different culture that doesn't understand your freedom in Christ, right? To just go in guns blazing, go, well, I've got the right, and I'm going to do this. That's not having freedom. That's just rude arrogance. Right? That's not speaking the truth in love. That's just being rude. That's truth without love. That's insisting on your own way. That's others loving, it's not others loving, it's self-loving. And it's not God glorifying. It's not God glorifying at all. Now, the other item that James points out here is sexual immorality, because sexual immorality, which is always clearly sin and is not a freedom, such as whether to eat meat or not, sexual immorality was a common practice among these Gentiles in their idolatrous culture, so much so that it had become a blind spot and very acceptable, very normal. They saw nothing wrong with it. Their consciences weren't bothered by sexual immorality, and that's not a good thing. So no doubt there's probably a number of cultural sins these Gentiles were tied to, but this was a very particularly grievous one that James is like, hey, I am going to mention a few things, though, okay? So it's not just the Jews that are kind of have some weird, you know, kind of beliefs that they're trying to figure out. You guys have some stuff too, right? So we're going to work on that whole circumcision, Jewish law thing. You guys got to work on the sexual immorality thing, right? So he's kind of saying there's a couple things for both of you guys to work on. Christ alone, but here's the blind spots of both you guys. And you guys got to figure out how to work together and live together. Because not only with the sexual sin, it was harmful to themselves, but it was also incredibly repulsive to the Jews, right? So it was also affecting their relationship as well. So James points out how both sides have these blind spots, not just the Jewish blind spots, but the Gentiles' own blind spots that they also should be mindful of. So we see that even though Jesus is enough for our salvation, and there's nothing else that can add to our acceptance, nothing else that can make us more holy before God, nothing that can make us a better Christian in the eyes of God, we do also see here that we can't just be flippant about what we choose to do with our life. Our choices do have consequences. They do have ramifications for us and for other people. So we need to consider our choices. We can't just say, well, Jesus is enough, and then go live however we want, right? We have to say, hey, Jesus is enough. That's amazing. So I want to be very mindful and thoughtful about how I live my life, not just how it affects my own life, but how it affects others. For the Gentiles in Antioch, James recommends they should probably just not eat the meat that's offered to idols, not because of how it affects them. They can eat whatever they want to the glory of God, but because of how it affects other people. Again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, not everyone possesses this knowledge. Not everyone understands how the gospel works. There's some people out there that still think you got to do this and that. Some of these guys, because of their former association with idols, they eat food as if it's really actually offered. They really believe this is a dirty thing to eat food offered to an idol. And so their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But this is so important for us to see. Food will not commend us to God. What you eat, what you drink, it doesn't make you any closer to God, any better of a Christian to God. It doesn't make you more accepted or a better Christian compared to the next guy. Food does not commend you to God. We are no worse off if we do eat or if we don't eat. It doesn't make us any better. But take care that this right of yours, you have rights. In Christ, in the gospel, you have rights, but take care that that right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. That's one of our biggest problems, I think. We love our rights. We love our rights, and we don't really care as much about how it affects other people. So these additions, these are recommendations to help them live in harmony with love towards one another. So when it comes to some of the Christian opinions and the convictions that we, maybe in our modern day, 21st century, America, Southern California, some of our Christian expectations we put on others, some of the things I mentioned last week, whether you choose to shop or not at Target or other businesses, or watch the NFL, or the NBA, or Major League Baseball, or subscribe to Netflix, or watch Disney shows, or all those things, voting in a particular way, all these things that Christians, we have very strong opinions about. And that's not a bad thing to have strong opinions about those things. But what we have to understand, though, is that these things cannot get in the way of the bigger picture. And none of these things, whether you shop at Target or not, doesn't make you a better Christian than someone who does the opposite. That's not what makes you a good Christian, right? If you enjoy watching the NFL, or if you're like, I'm not going to watch anymore, that's totally between you and the Lord. But neither choice makes this guy a better Christian or this guy a worse Christian. That's not how this works. Food doesn't commend you to God. It doesn't. Right? The only thing that commends you to God is the blood of Jesus Christ, the grace of God Almighty. You are in the equal standing with the person who watches MLB or watches Disney or whatever. You are equal standing before the Lord. If you guys are both born again believers, you are fully accepted by God Almighty. Now, it doesn't mean that your decision to watch or not watch or not shop doesn't affect you and others. What I'm saying is you can't judge the other person for their choices, because those are not the things that commend you to God. We have to remember that following all these little detail things, and again, I'm not saying they're unimportant, but there's just a lot out there. It's confusing, it's difficult, and it's impossible for us to be perfectly consistent with these things. We're gonna judge someone for not doing this, and yet we're gonna be doing something that they think is sinful, right? There's just no way for us to do this. I mean, look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now, I'm not talking about the sexually immoral people of the world or the greedy and swindlers or the idolaters of the world. Did he not just describe big corporations right there? Did he? I mean, big corporations are becoming, they're espousing more sexual immorality, right? They're greedy. A lot of them are swindlers. They're idolaters. I mean, so this is people, but is this not also just big businesses, right? But he's saying, don't associate with the sexually immoral, but I'm not talking about the worldly ones. I'm not talking about those guys. Because if that was the case, you'd have to leave the world, right? If you had to boycott every single business out there that doesn't have your Christian beliefs, you'd have to go live in a hut somewhere in the desert, right? It's impossible. Again, I'm not saying don't pick and choose who you want to support and not support. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is be mindful that you just better be careful with that judgment in your heart towards others, because you can't live up to even your own expectations, your own standard. It would be impossible to do this. There's actually a case here to be made to say if there's any kind of, you know, business or whatever that we should maybe say, hey, I'm not going to support that. It's Christian businesses who become hypocritical, right? Going, hey, that, they call themselves brothers, but look what they're doing, right? The worldly ones, it's like, hey, they're acting like the world. What do we expect, right? We can't leave the world. We got to figure out how to live this life as pilgrims, because he's saying, I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a violator, a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Paul says, what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you're to judge? We should be concerned about ourselves and our own lives and how we're honoring the Lord with our decisions. God judges those outside. He says, purge the evil one from among you. So it's impossible as a command or a requirement to disassociate from the world as a blanket command. There's no way we can do that. We just can't do that. Where would it stop, right? It's like Paul said about the guys with circumcision. I wish they would just cut the whole thing off. If they're going to say a little bit is makes them more holy, just cut the whole thing off. If we're going to say we have to stay away from this, this, and this in the world, it's like, where does that stop? Where does that stop? We're pilgrims in this world. We have to figure out how to navigate it. Remember what Jesus said, it's not what goes in that defiles you, but it's what comes out. So if these things, Netflix, Disney, NFL, whatever, Target, if they're affecting you, then yes, by all means, you should abstain. If your choice to partake in them is somehow stumbling other people, yes, by all means, you should abstain, at least when you're with those people. But you have the freedom to enjoy a Disney movie, even if your friends and family are against it. But you should also be wise to know the content of whether it's a Disney show or a Netflix show or what's on, you know, a baseball game. You should be wise to know what that content is and the kind of effect it might have on you or on your kids. I mean, we know that the content of kids' programming today is just becoming so insane. So I'm not saying, hey, you have the freedom, just go do whatever, let your kids watch. I'm not saying that at all. You have the freedom, but you should also understand how it affects you and your kids and others. Your social media intake for both kids and for adults. We have no idea how these phones and these things are actually preaching to us every single day. How they're shaping us, training us, discipling us. The music we listen to. Again, these things aren't in themselves wrong. So it's not a matter of we have to abstain from these things. We can't have these things. But we do have to pay attention of how they affect us and others. Both the Jews and Gentiles, they had blind spots based on their cultural upbringings. And we do too. We have our own blind spots, but we don't see them because, well, you know, they're blind spots. That's how they work. So we have to pay attention. We have to have others in our lives that can speak into our lives. We need the Word of God to shine light in dark parts of our hearts because we have blind spots. We judge other people wrongly. So again, I'm not saying these decisions have no bearing on our life of what you choose to partake and or abstain from or boycott or enjoy or whatever. I'm not saying they don't have any bearing in your life. But James and crew here, they're making the point that they add nothing to your salvation, whether you choose to or not. And you can't judge the person who doesn't do it the same way that you do. They don't make you a better Christian than the next guy. As Jonathan Edwards says, I'll close on this. It's in your notes here. Jonathan Edwards says, your own righteousness, your decision to watch this or not watch that or shop at this place or not shop at that place, be circumcised or not be circumcised, your own righteousness would have no influence to uphold you or keep you from hell any more than a spider web could stop a falling rock. None of those things commend you to God. They do affect how you live as salt and light in this world. They do affect how you get along with other believers. They do affect the unity of the body of Christ. And all that's important. That can affect someone's salvation, right? So they have very important ramifications in life, but they don't add anything to your salvation. That's the point that James is making here. Jesus alone, but make some adjustments for the sake of others. It'll go well for you and for them. Your righteousness has nothing to do with your acceptance before God. You're saved by grace alone through faith in Christ. Believing that you fall short and you cannot on your own earn salvation, but it's only from Christ alone. Trusting in his love, in his blood, his sacrifice that he made, that is enough for you to be saved, welcomed, and accepted by God your Father. And if we believe that deeply, if we believe that so deeply, we would be very mindful of our decisions, of our choices, not only just how it affects us, but how it affects others. And we would care about others and the way our freedoms actually affect other people. We would make adjustments gladfully, cheerfully, lovingly, putting aside our own self-desires for the sake of others. This is what we would do. If we totally understand the gospel, if we believe what Christ has done, we would be willing to do the same for others, laying our life down for them, setting aside our preferences, just as Christ did. That's why Paul said, imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. This is what he did. And we ought to do also the same. Again, you can have your opinions and hold them closely, but be mindful of how it affects other people and where that fits properly. Take that little puzzle piece, that jigsaw puzzle, don't put that as a centerpiece. Right? Don't force that thing that you love and you're passionate about, don't force that to be the centerpiece, the thing that always comes up in every conversation you have. Right? Put that over here where it should be. It belongs to the puzzle, but it doesn't belong right in the middle. Christ alone belongs in the middle. Christ alone. It's not easy, church, but it is worth it. It'll go well for you if we learn to grow in these things. Let's pray. Father, I am reminded that Paul specifically said there in 1 Corinthians that we do this, we make these adjustments in order to see others be saved. We don't want to set a stumbling block unnecessarily before other people. The only stumbling block we should put before other people is Jesus Christ. And he is a stumbling block. He is offensive. And we know that we are going to offend people with the message of the gospel. What we don't want to do is unnecessarily offend them with peripherals. Things that, yeah, I have strong convictions over things. I'm a deeply opinionated guy. I have very strong opinions, values. And Lord, I confess that it is really, really hard for me to battle just judgmentalism. It's hard for me to set aside some of my preferences and values for the sake of others because I hold them so close. And it's just my pride gets in the way. But I want to do as Paul has said for us to do, to the Jews become like a Jew so we could win the Jew, to the Gentile become as a Gentile so we could win the Gentile. And that's what James was telling these Gentiles, saying, hey, become like the Jews, abstain from that meat. Maybe over the course of time, they'll understand you can enjoy that meat together, but for right now, become like the Jew so you could win the Jew. Help us as a church to become like our neighbors so that we can win our neighbors, our classmates, our coworkers, our family that sometimes just really just burdens us. Maybe they even hurt us. Help us to become selfless. Above all things, Lord, we're grateful that the core message of this letter from James going up to Antioch is that your son Jesus is enough for our salvation. He has done everything. If righteousness was through the law, then he died for no reason. I know that I stand perfect before God my Father, not because of what I've done or where I choose to shop or not watch, but because of what Jesus has done. I'm accepted. I'm your son. You call me yours. You've adopted me. You'll never leave me or forsake me. You're my hope, my strength, my strong tower. All those names that we shouted out to each other earlier this morning. You're all those things, and that is not dependent on what I do, but on what he has done. Thank you, Lord. This is too good to be true, and yet it is true. This is scandalous to the self-righteous. Scandalous. I thank you, Lord. We love you. We worship you. Help us to believe deeply in the gospel and the freedom we have, and help us also to set aside those freedoms for the sake of others' salvation, for the sake of unity, for the sake of your glory. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.